Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The text for meditation is taken from the Gospel of Luke. We'll read from chapter 22, from verse 66 through chapter 23, verse 5. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him, Jesus, into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. If you are a reader of the Sunday Funnies section of the newspaper, you are probably familiar with the cartoon The Family Circus. One of my favorite cartoons of that series was one that showed all sorts of broken items littered all over the house, and over each one of the messes you saw the children's words, "Not me, not me." At the bottom of the cartoon, there was this fictitious little ghost child that was named Not Me, walking around and leaving all those messes behind. If you've been around children, or if you remember being a child yourself, you know how true this cartoon can be. You can all but catch a child with his hand in the cookie jar when you've told them, "Don't take a cookie from the cookie jar." And if you confront them with that, they will say, "Oh, it wasn't me, not me." They may have crumbs all over their hands and maybe even chocolate chip stains all over their mouth. They might even mumble to you, "Not me." They will confess their innocence, even if they're confronted with an obvious breaking of the law. Their natural reaction is to avoid punishment at all costs, even if it is completely unreasonable. The problem is many people don't grow out of that behavior, even as adults. Our news is filled with high-profile people who are, beyond a shadow of a doubt, guilty of wrongdoing, but when accused, will by any means possible try to avoid punishment and will insist, "Not me." Lest we cast too many stones at other people, let's admit that we tend to be the same way too often as well. Let me give you one example. Maybe this has happened to you. If we get a speeding ticket, because we are, in fact, actually speeding, aren't you still going to try and fight that thing in court? Now, if we do actually get accused of doing something that we didn't do, that's when we really protest. That's when we really get uptight and mad and declare our innocence to great lengths. So keep those thoughts in mind as we examine today's fourth action of Christ's passion. If we think about that trait of not just children, but of pretty much human nature in general, it'll help give us an appreciation of how Jesus reacted to his enemies when he was accused. Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, and Pilate was one of the most blatant displays of injustice ever recorded for us in human history. The Jewish leaders had already issued their verdict before they even hauled Jesus into their presence. They knew that he was guilty of what they were accusing him of. At least in their minds, they knew he was. They wanted him dead, and all they needed to do was fabricate the right evidence to convince the Roman governor Pilate to have Jesus crucified. The reason they had to come to Pilate and have the Romans crucify him was because the Romans took away the Jews' right to put people to death. If they'd had that right, they would have found a way to try and stone Jesus. That was the Jewish method of execution. They open their questioning of Jesus with these words in our text from Luke. They ask him, "If you are the Christ, tell us, are you the Son of God?" Jesus knew exactly why they asked him this. He knew where this line of questioning was going, and yet he still answers them. He says, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go." But he does follow with answers to this mock jury's questions. And he does so by telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He plainly tells them that he is the Christ by saying, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God." And then when they followed that up with the question, "Are you the Son of God then?" Jesus replied, "You rightly say that I am." If you read this account from the Gospel of Matthew, you'll hear that when Jesus said those words, the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Death by stoning was the punishment for blasphemy, according to the law that God had given Moses. That's why they asked Jesus those questions. That's why they tried to get it out of him to admit that he was the Son of God, the Christ. They could declare that he was blasphemous, and they could declare he was worthy of death. By admitting who he was, Jesus, of course, was not blaspheming. He was telling the truth. He was and is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, the Jews also knew, and we know from history, that Pontius Pilate wouldn't have cared at all if Jesus had committed blasphemy. What did the Roman governor care about these Jewish religious laws? They certainly weren't going to put someone to death for breaking a Jewish religious law. So in order to get Pilate to put that sentence of death on Jesus, they needed to come up with all sorts of deceptive half-truths to try and pin something else on Jesus that would convince this Roman governor that Jesus was a threat, that he should be crucified. That's exactly what they do in our text. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is a king." Those were the type of things they accused Jesus of before Pilate, things that would get the Roman government's attention, that would paint Jesus as some sort of rebel or lawbreaker or someone who was trying to assert his power over Caesar. But think of how ridiculous those accusations were against Jesus. Just take each one and think of what was the truth behind what Jesus was actually doing. They claim that they found this fellow perverting the nation. Perverting the nation. If you call teaching people about self-sacrifice, forgiveness, and love perverting the nation, then I guess Jesus was guilty as charged. Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. That was just a flat-out lie. Just a few days earlier, they asked him about paying taxes to Caesar, and what did Jesus say? He said, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Well, how about his claim that he himself is Christ, a king? Jesus answered very clearly when Pilate asked him if he was a king. He said, "Yes, you say rightly that I am a king." But in the Gospel of John, we read that he also added this very important explanation. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Even their last accusation recorded no weight, and it was simply a half-truth. They said that he stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Yes, Jesus was teaching throughout all Judea. And yes, his words were stirring up the people, but not to rebellion. They were stirring up the people to faith in him as their Lord and Savior, and turning them away from their lives of sin and unbelief. Obviously, these accusations from the Sanhedrin did not stick. Pilate wasn't buying it, and he says, "I find no fault in this man." Of course not. There was never any fault in Jesus. Nothing civil or moral ever could stick to Jesus because he never did anything wrong, ever. He was the sinless, innocent Son of God himself. None of those accusations the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of ever actually stuck. Pilate himself then washed his hands of Jesus' blood, and in doing so, he actually admits that he's turning over an innocent man to be crucified. So we might ask then, well, why was Jesus crucified? If Pilate, the one who had been given the authority to have him crucified or not, actually washes his hands and says, he's innocent, I find nothing wrong with him, why was Jesus crucified? Well, because for one, unlike our own natural tendencies, Jesus did not seek to avoid punishment when he was accused. Even though those accusations were false, even the best of their accusations were half-truths, they were deceptions, he still went to that cross willingly, without protest and without complaint. The only accusation against Jesus that actually stuck was, in fact, the only one that mattered. Jesus was accused by his own father. When God the Father looked at his only son, Jesus, on that Good Friday, hanging there on the cross, and accused him of committing all the sins of all people for all times, he found him guilty. Guilty of every and all sins. Think about that. He was found guilty of every sin. Lies, foul language, verbal and physical abuse, hatred, brutality, torture, murders, abortions, lusts, adultery, all kinds of sexual perversions, theft, drunkenness, idolatry, and yes, even blasphemies against God himself. God found Jesus guilty of all of those things. It's hard to read that list and think that was pinned on Jesus. Those were the charges from God the Father that stuck. He found Jesus guilty of all these and more. Well, that's just not fair. We might protest, that is not fair at all. Jesus never did anything wrong. He never did any of those things that he was accused of. Well, thank God it wasn't fair. Because we, the human race, did all of those things. God's justice demands eternal punishment for committing even just one of those sins on that list. That price had to be paid. God's justice had to be served. But instead of taking that punishment out on us, who deserved the punishment, Jesus willingly stepped in and took all the accusations of God's law upon himself. The hymn that we're about to sing puts it incredibly well. Verse 5 of the next hymn says, "The sinless Son of God must die in sadness. The sinful child of man may live in gladness. Man forfeited his life and is acquitted. God is committed." God declared Jesus guilty, and he gave him the punishment of hell while he hung on the cross in that three-hour darkness, covered in sin, a darkness that covered the entire earth. Thank God that when Jesus was accused, he did not cry out, "Not me, not me," even though he had every right to. He had never sinned once. He had done nothing wrong ever. Because of that, God now looks at us, and we are accused of nothing. God declares us to be not guilty, justified, forgiven, set free forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.